Amen. Okay, so if you're visiting here this morning, we are in a series called Convergence. It's actually a series based on the gifts of the Spirit in a large part, but it's actually on the gifts of the Spirit converging with the fruit of the Spirit and the practices of the Spirit, all of it given to us, in a sense, by the Spirit. A big sort of way of looking at it is that Jesus is not just our Lord and Savior, but he's also our model for ministry. That when, because of the incarnation, because he came, he was God, he is God, but he became a man, and he functioned, he emptied himself, the scripture said, and he functioned out of, like us, he limited himself, he functioned out of a relationship with his Father in the power of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. The things he did, the miracles he did, were not because he had God power, other than he had the power of the Spirit. The same way that you and I today, because of what Jesus did at the cross, and because we invite him to come and cleanse our life, we now have the Spirit. And so the point is, you and I actually are to look kind of at how Jesus lived and the way he did things, and then we can see what's possible for us. Amen? So that's kind of the point of this series. And we're going to look at this. So we're looking now, we're right in the middle of kind of the gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? Defining them. And then trying to have you guys identify for yourself. What gift is mine? Like, don't just listen and go, oh, that's an interesting idea. You got to ask yourself in the middle of this, is this me? And some of you will have some of these gifts. Some of you, and you may... You know, the Lord, I'm going to tell you, ask the Lord, because maybe you think, well, no, that's not me. But the Lord's like, no, that's the gift I've given you, and I keep trying to get you to use it, and you just won't. Because you don't think it's you, because you have an inferiority complex. Or you think you're too good for it. Right? Anyway. So let's do that. Let's open our ears up. Let's allow the Word to sort of penetrate and the Spirit to penetrate. Now, as a review, J. Robert Clinton wrote a book, who John Thompson uses some of his material, about the gifts of the Spirit, and he divided them into three categories. And so we're kind of going along with that, those three categories. I'm a little bit more like, you know, sometimes they fit into categories, sometimes I'm not sure we're supposed to group them all up nicely. But for the sake of this, we'll group them up that way. And you can kind of look and say, well, one of the things we want you to do is sort of say, am I in the love gift category? Am I in the word gift category? Or am I in the power gift category? Because we want to actually gather you together in groups at a certain point. And we're going to have sort of these potluck meals together in which we're going to try and help mentor you into some of these giftings, okay? So think about that. Write down, who am I? Ask the Lord about it. Lord, who am I? And these are the three categories. And we looked at love gifts last week. And this morning we're going to cover the word gifts. Nancy's going to be covering the power gifts because she's way more powerful than me. I want to repeat something that I said last week as well, though, is that sometimes we will... sort of look at these gifts, we'll categorize them as there's the supernatural gifts and the natural gifts. So, for instance, healing, words of knowledge where I get something that I shouldn't know about you, prophetic words, tongues, those kinds of things. We kind of see them as miraculous because they're something that I know or something I'm saying that, you know, comes upon me by the Spirit. And we would look at administration or even teaching or serving, you know, mercy, all those things. We kind of say, well, we all kind of can do that. And we look at those as natural. And one of the things that we have to do, folks, which is why I'm repeating this, is you have to get it in your mind that it's not like that. That's not a biblical concept. Everything we're doing. So even as I'm teaching, I'm not relying on whatever training I might have. I'm relying on the presence and the power of the Spirit. If I'm an administrator, I'm not just going by, well, this is, you know, what all the books say to do, but I am actually moving in and relying on the power and presence of the Spirit. And this isn't a dualistic world. There isn't the supernatural and the natural. What the Bible says is all of it is, in a sense, supernatural in the kingdom. I do it all in the power of the, what Paul says over and over, the same Spirit. So the Spirit who is there healing somebody is the same Spirit who's helping me to become a better administrator or to help administrate things or to lead. Amen? So we need to get that in our mind, because what that also says is that one gift in one sense is not any more worthy or important than another gift. Now, it does say, you know, desire prophecy, for instance, and there is some points where he's talking about, you know, we need to want these gifts to be present, certain gifts. But I am saying that in general, what he's saying is we need it all. The low things, the things that aren't up front, you know, the serving gifts, the helps gifts, those ones. If those aren't functioning in the body, there's no hope for this church. Every bit as much as if the teaching and the power gifts aren't functioning, the leadership gifts. Amen? So we need us all, and that's a big part of what I'm getting at. So the word gifts are, can we look at the slide for the word gifts, the next one? Here they are, and we might not get to evangelism, but anyway, teaching, exhortation, and encouragement. They're basically, those two are actually the same gift. There's one word that means kind of both things. There's apostleship, which can be a bit of a controversial one, so we'll cover some of that. Leadership, ruling. I wish it was just leadership, because ruling, who actually rules and reigns? Jesus, right? Jesus is the head. And if I start ruling over you, if I come in with a crown one day and a big, you know, cape with frills, all, you know, you should probably toss me out of here. But leadership is critically important, that pastor and shepherd and then evangelism. So those are the word gifts, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's get right into it, the spiritual gift of teaching, which I hope you're going to be seeing happening right now in front of you. But here's the spiritual gift of teaching. A person who has the gift of teaching is one who has the ability to instruct, explain, or expose biblical truth in such a way as to cause believers to understand that biblical truth. Now that sounds, you know, pretty self-explanatory, but I'm going to add something else. And John added this as well in the book. He said, we need to recognize that this is all in the power of and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we need this to be, it's the spiritual gift of teaching is, in a sense, and I'm saying supernatural, but, you know, I just told you not to do that. But anyway, it is this spiritual ability to explain and apply the Scriptures. You know, many Christians here may have be professional teachers. You may be a teacher in the school system, and you've taken training in teaching. You've learned how to teach. You've learned some principles about teaching. And you know what? I would say, even as a preacher, if somebody wants to teach and preach in this church, I probably want them to take some courses. I've taken lots of courses. I've taken Speak Up with Confidence, which is put on by actually one of the best speakers I've ever heard, Carol Kent. And she taught us, she was coming up, she's spoken all over the church down in the States and given courses on this. And I went to two of her seminars when I first became a pastor. I've taken the course that the Vineyard gave us, and I've also gone to Toastmasters. And I still break all the rules, but it helped. It helps. Those things are important. But you need to understand something. You, in a sense, can take all of those courses. You can be doing everything right. But your speaking may even be good. People might like listening to you. It might, but it may still have no spiritual power and no spiritual impact on people. And that's what we're talking about is, you see, I prepare my teaching, and it's very important that I do that. If I didn't prepare adequately, it would probably be worse than it is. So I am well prepared, but what happens usually in the moment when I'm speaking to you is there is a moment in that time when I can kind of go off script a bit. I'm not just reading and get through it. I'm actually suddenly led by the Spirit. And the content may even be the same. I'm saying the same principles. But at some point, I'm being led by the Spirit. And in those moments, it's like the Spirit comes and just takes something. It's not my words anymore. I'm not suddenly, you know, I just, something comes to my mind and I say it in a way and everybody just kind of gets it. Nobody's nodding their head, which means you're just not getting it. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. But that's what I'm talking about. There's a point where it's no longer I that am doing this, but it's the Spirit doing it through me. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what we want to have. That's when suddenly you're moving in the spiritual gift of teaching. Here's a great way of looking at it that John talked about in the book. He said, it's God-empowered communication for kingdom purposes too. So one of the problems is if you've been taught how to speak and how to teach and so on, but you're teaching math, that's not, you know, you might even have a spiritual ability to do it. God helps you to do it. But really, it's about the kingdom. It's for the kingdom. You guys get that? And the spiritual gift of teaching is this. He said, it's the living word, Jesus, using the written word, the Bible, by the Spirit of God to bring clarity, to bring understanding. And I added this part, to the overarching plan and story of God. So this teaching tends to go deeper. The teacher is going to take you a little bit deeper than, let's say, the exhorter will. And we'll get into the exhortation in a minute. But the teacher is going to take you deeper. He's going to go look at the overarching plan, the overarching story of God. But I'm going to say this too. What he's going to do is he's going to bring you back to God's great love expressed in the gospel. If the teaching never gets, in one sense, to the gospel, I think it misses the point. Amen? I want you to say amen, because I'm telling you right now, if you've got a teacher and he never gets to the gospel, you're missing the point. He's missing the point. I could live in the law, but the law isn't the overarching story of God. The law points us somewhere, and it's to the gospel. Everything in the Old Testament is eventually converging at the cross and the resurrection. Amen? Now, let's look at the next slide, Ephesians 4. This just shows you something, because what also the spiritual gift of teaching is it's part of the leadership gift. There's a set of gifts that are for leadership, which we are going to go through some of those today. And so it's for the equipping of the saints. So the spiritual gift of teaching is to equip you. I'm here this morning. This is about equipping you. If you say, you know, I wish I was equipped more, this is part of it. We're trying. Every church is trying. This is part of the equipping. So the teaching is that. So, for instance, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So this is about building you up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's part of what this gift is. It's to do that and be part of doing that. So how many of you think you might be a teacher? And you don't have to be up here to do it. I think we have lots of gifted teachers. I think Gloria has the gift of teaching. How many would agree with me? I think that Jane, who's not here either. Gloria's not here, but Jane has the gift of teaching. And Actually, most of the people that I bring up here, I think, have some of that, or I shouldn't be bringing them up here. But that's a hard thing, you know, because lots of people want to come up and speak. And you have to, if we're going to actually be a church that's going to be gift-driven, we need the people with the gift in the right place. So, let's look at the next gift now, though, and that is the spiritual gift of exhortation and encouragement. And it's a little bit different, but it's connected. All of these gifts, these word gifts, are sort of connected together. So the gift of exhortation is the capacity to urge people to action in terms of applying biblical truth. In one sense, we should all do that. But it's to encourage people generally with biblical truths, or to comfort people through the application of biblical truth to their needs. Now, what does all that mean? Sometimes a teacher will exhort you. Sometimes I will be exhorting the congregation. Or sometimes I will be encouraging the congregation within a message. You know, it's that kind of spurring you on, spurring one another on into good works. Okay, but there is a difference between the two as well. In one sense, exhortation can be a secondary gift of a teacher. I think Paul, for instance, had both. Right? Another guy, I don't know if he had the teaching gift, but he certainly had the exhortation gift, was Barnabas. And we're going to look at them and how their ministry in some ways was together and collided because of this gift mix that they had. But so certainly teachers can exhort and all that kind of stuff, and they're connected. But the teacher, like I said, often goes deep. You know, when Paul in his teaching in the book of Romans, and there's parts of it that are like, this is hard to understand. Even Peter said, you know, Paul's sometimes hard to understand. And then have you ever read, you know, Hebrews? Sometimes when you're reading Hebrews, it's like, I better read that again, because I'm not sure what in the world he's talking about. But Hebrews is going deep. What Hebrews is doing is it's picking up all these themes from the Old Testament, and it's showing you, if you really understand it, why Christ had to do what he did, how it connects to the Old Testament, why God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you need to have the teachers come in and show you that. And it's powerful stuff. But the exhorter, he's kind of going to do this. He might do this in the midst of that sermon. Wonder when he's going to get to the good part. When he tells us what we got to do. Right? The exhorter, he's a results-oriented kind of guy. He's more of the, how do we put this into action? What do I need to tell you to do so that this will change your life? You need to do something with this, and what exhortation does is it spurs you on. It kind of comes in. The exhorter can see where you're going wrong in your life, and they're supposed to come and encourage you on back onto the right path, which is why there's kind of two sides to this gift. There's the encouragement. Oh, don't you love the encourager? They're the guy that comes along and says, you're doing so good. You're doing awesome. Come on, keep doing it. Oh, wow, you're making all those changes. You're doing amazing. But the exhorter, he kind of goes, you're not doing this. And you're not doing that. And unless you do these things, you know, the whole thing's going to fall apart. And so, you know, when the exhorter comes at you, he's really encouraging you. The truth is, in the biblical sense, encouragement means correction as well as cheerleading. Okay? And sometimes we don't like that. We think they're not very encouraging. They're just telling me everything that's wrong. But there's a problem with the exhorter. If the exhorter doesn't come in one with love, that's why I think the whole chapter 13 is there, is because he's saying, look, if you exhort and all you ever do is point out what's wrong, and you also are kind of aloof, you step back and you go, I'm not going to do anything to fix it though. See, that's not the proper use of exhortation. Exhortation is supposed to be you exhort and you encourage. So I'm going to exhort on what I see needs to happen, and I'm then going to encourage you along the way, which means I'm positively encouraging you, I'm backing you up, I'm supporting you, I'm giving you, I'm helping, I'm somebody that's coming alongside you to get you where you need to be. Okay? And we see this expression. There's three expressions of this gift really happening: to encourage, to correct, which is the one we sometimes don't like, and to comfort. And then sometimes these things they seem at odds to one another. And so you can have two people with the gift of exhortation that actually start to butt heads. Okay? We see this with Paul and Barnabas. For instance, Paul certainly has teaching and exhortation gifts. Barnabas, whose name it means, what does his name mean in Scripture? Son of encouragement. You think he has the gift of encouragement? Think about his life for a minute. Here's Barnabas, right? Paul's killing the Christians. And then Paul has this conversion experience. All the other Christians are like, he's lying. He just wants to know where we are so he can come and kill us. Barnabas is like, no, I think he's honest. I think it's really happening. I think we should invite him in. See, encouragement, you know. And then what does he do? Barnabas mentors Paul in the faith. He's the one. Paul actually has a couple of years where he's just kind of learning stuff before he ever gets sent out into ministry, and it's basically Barnabas that is with him, encouraging him. And there's a point in Scripture where it says that Barnabas and Paul go out to do ministry, and then by the end of it, it says Paul and Barnabas go out. Now, in the Scripture, the order of things often it signifies who's kind of in charge. So what happens to Barnabas is he mentors this guy to the point where now Paul is outshining him. Paul is teaching. Paul is writing all kinds of stuff. Paul's out there leading all kinds of people to Jesus, planting churches. Is Barnabas upset with that? No. No. But they do have a fight all of a sudden because they're going to go. They're going to go back out to the churches that they've planted, and what happens is, we'll read it together, they have this disagreement. Okay, listen to the story. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he was an exhorter. No, it doesn't say that, but anyway. Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, I think that's how you pronounce it, and had not continued with them in the work. In other words, Mark had kind of bailed out. I'm scared. I'm out of here. People are trying to kill us. See you later, guys. And they had such a sharp disagreement, this is Paul and Barnabas, that they parted company. I mean, this isn't a little thing, right? Like, yeah. Oh, I'm not going with you then. You can go by yourself. And you know, that's what happened. They parted company. And Barnabas, it says, took Mark and sailed off for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went from Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. That's all in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41, if you want to look it up. The point is, the same gift can look very different in different people as well, depending on what the Spirit is actually saying is needed. Most scholars say that neither Paul, really, nor Barnabas were actually wrong. Now, they might have been wrong in how they dealt with it. I don't think they wanted to be like, yeah, see you later. You do what you want to do then. I'm going to do what I want to do. But what we do see is Mark needed more mentoring. And who mentored him? The same one who mentored Paul. Barnabas. So Barnabas is like, Paul, you were a loser once too. Don't you remember that? You know, John just, or Mark just bailed on us. You were killing us. But Paul knew something else as well. Paul needed someone who was ready now. And he takes Silas with him. And so now two people are actually being mentored. And so even in their disagreement, I think God's will ends up being done. And later on, Paul actually commends Mark as someone who is a great help in his work. And that's because Barnabas was willing to mentor him and encourage him and exhort him. And then what we see too is, think about it, Mark writes the fourth gospel. Actually, many people think it's the first gospel ever written. Mark writes it. Paul writes 13 epistles. Actually, between the two of them, they write over half of the New Testament. How many books did Barnabas write? That got in anyway, in the canon. There may be some pseudo-Gnostic one under his name, who knows. But the point is, did that bother Barnabas? Was he like, man, how come nobody's reading my book? I wrote one. No. See, without Barnabas, I don't think that could have happened. Right? So this is the power of this gift of encouragement and exhortation, is we see this. We have to remember, though, that in this gift of exhortation, people seeing what kind of needs to happen and then applying biblical truth to it. It's always applying biblical truth to this thing. And they're so needed, and they're able to actually, to some extent, exhortation also can be a big picture. What does this church need? Where are we missing it? Where do we need to put some things in action in order to actually go forward? Okay, the next gift of the Spirit, in my mind, they're all connected. This is where we're really going to have to pray for the power of God to come. And why I'm going to do this is because there are like three of them, and I believe they're all connected. And along with the teaching gift, I think it's also in here. They're similar gifts, but in different levels of capacity or authority, I think. And in this way, I'm kind of going beyond what John Thompson talks about, but I'm going to also add in some of his observations with it. And I'm going to go through them in a little bit of a reverse order that he did. In the book, he kind of starts at the top with apostleship and then goes down from there. I'm going to start with pastoring, shepherding. And there's a reason why I'm going to do this. But the pastor gift is the capacity to exercise concern and care for members of a group so as to encourage them in their growth in Christ, which involves modeling maturity, protecting them from error, and disseminating truth. So in one sense, a pastor needs to be able to teach. The Bible actually says that any elder should be able to teach. Doesn't mean they have the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching, but they need to know the truth. They need to be able to share the truth and recognize error, because that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be protecting people from error. So I would look at this, and this is the thing. In the church, what we do is we've made pastoring an office, a title. And oftentimes, like, I'm Pastor Barry, you know, and I might even be Senior Pastor Barry or Lead Pastor Barry or whatever. But I may or may not have the gift, the spiritual gift of pastoring. And you go, what? Because it's a little different. And this is where the issue is not, does Barry have the gift? The issue is, can Barry ensure that it's happening within the body? And so pastoring in the Bible is about shepherding. It's about those who kind of care for the flock. And in one sense, in churches, if we're going to grow as a church, what we need is we need not just one shepherd, we need many shepherds. And part of that is why we do home groups. And the leaders of your home group should have this shepherding, pastoring heart and gift. Because those people can actually, because what the pastors do and what shepherds do is they're right in there with the sheep. Right? They leave the 99 to go find the one who's out there on the rocks lost. They mentor and model the faith. So people have to watch them and see it in them. And I know. Sometimes I cry at my preaching too. But anyway. It's like a prophetic cry. All of you are like, yes, Lord. Make them stop. No, anyway. But it's you get what I mean? Like there's a sense in which the pastoring, shepherding gift is kind of that you're there in the trenches with the people, which limits the number of people you can actually do it. If we look at Jesus operated essentially in one sense while he walked the earth in this shepherding. He is the good shepherd, right? So certainly Jesus modeled shepherding. So shepherding is super important. Like this is not a little gift. This is part of that leadership gift. But it is Jesus, actually, though, what did he do? He chose 12. Now I know it grew, right? There's a point where he sends 72 out. I always like that part. Like, you know, it's like he had a church our size. And he's like, okay, you guys go out there and use the gifts of the Spirit. But then also we know thousands gathered to hear him preach. There would be thousands of people there. He fed 5,000, which means there was 5,000 men, which means there was probably close to 10 or 15,000 people there listening to him. So I'm not saying he didn't have big picture. Jesus had the biggest picture of all, but he was mentoring the 12 to start a movement. The 12 were actually going to go out and they were going to multiply and multiply and multiply. And what they had to multiply was this pastoring thing. These pastors, they are the ones, they're so important. They get into the nitty-gritty world with you. But at a certain point, the leaders, Peter and James and the teachers, actually said, we can't get into the minutiae of this. You guys are coming to us and telling us that the widows aren't getting fed. The Gentile widows aren't getting fed. And you know what? I can't get in there and go feed them myself because we have a bigger picture thing that we're responsible for. So they appointed people, deacons, and they said, people full of the Spirit to go and do this stuff. And so that's a principle I want you to see here, that this pastoring, shepherding thing, it involves modeling, it involves teaching, it can involve protecting them from error, disseminating truth, but it's on a smaller scale. It's kind of right in the, you know, it's that it can be that home group thing. And I think in one sense we all need to have it. Like I need to be pastoring people, but maybe my group becomes that I need to pastor is that one that I need to go to that next level of leadership. And that's what we're going to look at. Because in the next level of leadership is the gift of leadership, which we'll look at. The divine enablement to cast vision, to motivate, and to set goals in accordance with God's purpose for the future, and to communicate these goals to others in such a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to fulfill the vision for the glory of God. So the gift of leadership, which it talks about in the scripture, is where you take that pastoring thing and you move it up a level. You realize, you know, we need to now train some shepherds because we can't grow anymore unless we're equipping the saints for ministry. And so the leadership gift is all about this vision casting. It's conceptual. There's an intense focus on the destination and the big picture. Leaders are the ones that God speaks to and tells them kind of what the promised land can look like. They see the ark before it's built. They see the temple constructed before instructions have been spoken or the site chosen. They're the ones that are given the heaven-sent what and where, but not necessarily the how. And I want you to notice that these leaders need to actually, and this is where I kind of got like, John, you know, it's like, these leaders need to have a deep relationship with God. The rest of you don't really, but these leaders do. That's my brain how it works sometimes. But we all need to pursue the deepest relationship with God we can have. But remember what the disciples said. They said, we need to pray and to read the scriptures and to get the word from the Lord. Like, that has to be our focus. And if we get into the minutiae too much of waiting on tables and teaching this one person, that one person, that one person, we'll never get there. We won't be able to do it. And so this is really important, because sometimes, depending on how you were brought up and what type of church you grew up in, the idea is, well, the pastor, you know, I need to go to him when I'm really struggling. I need to be able to phone not my home group leader. I need access to Barry and Nancy. And you know what, in a church our size, I think that's part of the problem. I have this pastoring heart, I do. And so I'm like, I'll stop, you know, I'll be like, people will come in, oh, Barry, can I talk to you for a little while? And I'll be right in the middle of the sermon, and I'll be like, oh, sure, come in. And then, you know, 3 hours later, and that's why I have these dark circles under my eyes. Because then I'm like, it's Saturday, and I got to finish the sermon. You know, so anyway, that's my fault, by the way. But that's what I'm getting at. Like, we have to move some of that stuff out to you guys if we don't, and to those that have the spiritual gift of shepherding. Otherwise, we'll never grow. We will never grow past what I, Nancy, and I can handle in the pastoral role. And so there's this gift of leadership where we actually need to move and begin to start focusing on vision. And some people have it, some people don't. Like, some pastors and leaders don't have the gift of pastoring, and you can tell. Because when you go up to them and you say, I would love to talk to you, and they go, what was that breeze I just heard, felt on my face? I mean, have you ever been around? Like, big leaders can be like that. That's one of the problems with leadership, the gift of leadership, and we're going to get into apostolic gifting, which is sort of the next level up, which those guys, boy, you know, if you start running around with cards with, you know, Apostle Barry on it, there's a big problem I have with that, you know. Hi, Apostle Barry. Have you read my book? It's close to Scripture, but not quite, but anyway. You know, that's the stuff. I don't like that stuff. I'm like, come on, you know. But I recognize something, though, is that they don't. Some people don't have that gift, and we can't put it on them. And we need to release those with the gift of leadership to actually cast vision and to do what God wants them to do and to not expect to have, you know, unlimited access to them. Because what we're doing then is we're shutting down our gift, and we're also limiting what God can do with us. For instance, Peter, to me, if we look at it, Peter had this gift, in my opinion. He became the leader of the apostles. Once Jesus left, they just sort of said, Peter, you're our leader, or Jesus kind of insinuated that as well. But what happens at Pentecost, you know, and this is where even the gift of evangelism comes in to him, but I really think he was operating in the spiritual gift of leadership. Pentecost comes, but what does Peter know about Pentecost that maybe the other guys didn't know? What does he say to the people as he begins to preach to them? So he's going off in tongues. Blah, 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 blah. Maybe people were hearing it in their own language, whatever. But then they say, you know, look, they're drunk. What does Peter say? This is what was spoken of in the book of Joel. What does he see? The big picture. This is the kingdom. This is the promise. This is what's happening right now. And in that moment, he casts vision to the people. He says, you need to understand what's happened in Jerusalem. All of the promises of Joel and of Malachi and all that, they're happening right now. And right now you're seeing it in us. The outpouring of the Spirit is happening in front of you. And you can hear it. You can hear the gospel or the word of God being proclaimed in your own language here, folks. Look at the big picture. And then, you know, the people are like, what must I do to be saved? And then he moves into evangelism. And what happens? 3,000 people come into the kingdom in one moment. But I believe it's because he saw from the Lord the big picture vision of what in the world is going on here. And he moved into that. We see the same thing. You know, Peter's the same one who he's on the roof right at the tanner's house. And what does he see? He sees this vision. So this is a spiritual gift, but he sees a vision of a bunch of sheets coming down with all kinds of food that he's not supposed to eat on it, right? And what is he seeing? He's seeing the kingdom is bigger than what you think, Peter. Big picture. The kingdom has to go beyond the Jews, Peter, and into the Gentile home. And I'm going to send somebody to you. And Cornelius sends some people out to go find Peter. And this is like, you got to understand how massive this is. And Paul does the same thing. Paul has the spiritual gift of leadership. See, what Peter sees is, oh my goodness, this is way bigger than I thought. And here he is, he's at the threshold of the door of the, and I think I'm moving into the gift of teaching right now, folks, because none of this is in my notes. But anyway, He's right at the door, and he knows that it's against the law for me to go in and hang out and have supper with these Gentiles. But he's like, the kingdom. This is the kingdom breaking through barriers, big picture. And he goes in, and suddenly, like, the Spirit is on the Gentiles. He's like, well, if God's Holy Spirit is on these folks, how in the world can any of us stop what God is doing? Amen? Paul, think about Paul. Think about this. Because I don't think we get it sometimes. Because we've got 2,000 years, we look back on history. Paul, teaching. Guess what? The sacrificial system, it's done for. It's over. We don't have to do it anymore. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty courageous thing to say to a whole bunch of Jews. You know that thing that we were all trusting in for salvation? The only way to get rid of our sins? We don't have to do that anymore. But why? Because he saw the big picture. He understood what the cross meant. He understood who Jesus was and what he had done. And he realized something. He said, you know what? If we keep doing these sacrifices, if we keep going to the temple and using animals to cover our sin, we have negated everything that Jesus did. That's the gift of, you know, that's the vision. That's big picture. And so these folks, they are able to actually move us into a place where the shepherds are shepherding. It's happening all over the body. It's super important that it's happening. But they've stepped back from that. They're maybe shepherding a smaller group of leaders that they're now equipping. But they cast vision, big picture. And then we go up one. Let's just quickly do this. This is why I'm telling you that we're probably not going to get to. How many of you are with me? We're not going to do evangelism. The apostolic gifting, the gift of the apostle. Let's look at it together. The gift of apostle is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ, which enables them to assume and exercise general leadership over a number of churches with an authority in spiritual matters that is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. It also includes the God-given ability to create new ministries, to start new ministries like church planting or even cross-cultural ministries, you know, going across and beginning, being the one who first brings the gospel to a certain area or people group. And it can also be people that start parachurch, big parachurch ministries that influence multiple churches. So this is, again, in my opinion, about the influence going up. Now, we have to be very careful here. This is what I was saying before. There's the office of apostle, and then there's the gifting of apostolic anointing. The office, in one sense, is gone. The apostles, like Peter, you know, but it wasn't just the apostles. Remember, it was also Luke. It was also James. It was also Jude. You know, the author of Hebrews. We're not sure who that might have been. It might have been Apollos. But in that time, there was an authority for the writing of the Scripture. These early apostles wrote the scriptural text. We need to be so careful, because if I jump up now and say, hi, it's Apostle Barry here, and I tell you that what I've written, you know, should be kind of added on to the back of Revelation, you should toss me out of, in my ear, you know, at that point. Do we get that? So there is a difference between a New Testament apostle and what we're talking about. But we are talking about, there is no doubt that this, because Paul's talking about this gift being part of the ongoing governance or way in which the church is to operate. And so when you look at denominational leaders, I think most of them should have this gift. They should be able to lead in one sense and give oversight to multiple congregations. They should be people that have that big picture of leadership, but they've taken it up a notch to a new level. And they should be able to see how we can move the gospel and bring the gospel to places where it just isn't yet there. And so you see how they're all connected, but there's this kind of leading up in authority and responsibility that happens. Pastors are responsible for a smaller group, and they get right in there. Leaders move up a bit, and they're responsible for vision for that one, you know, maybe for that bigger group. And then you move to that apostle kind of thing where they are influencing multiple congregations. They may have a huge influence in the church. They may start great revivals. I think, you know, if you look through history, you've got people like D.L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, William Booth, John Wesley, Charles Finney. They all, I think, had that apostolic anointing on them. In modern times, I think John Wimber, you know, thousands of vineyard churches are in the world because of John Wimber and his influence. He had a big, big picture, and he had a capacity to lead, you know, nations, whole church, you know, all kinds of churches within different nations. I think Billy Graham, who obviously is an evangelist, but he has an apostolic anointing. You know how many ministries Billy Graham started? How many mainstay? I mean, I think he was one of the founders of colleges. He's one of the founders of evangelical associations. He started the book or the magazine, I'm trying to remember what it's called. Well, there's Decision Magazine, but it's not that one. It's actually sort of, I'm trying to remember now, but it's, this is where the gift just left me. But anyway, he is, that's the thing I'm saying. They are moving in this apostolic gift or anointing, but with it also is included this ability to kind of start things, to get things going, to see how it needs to go, but then also to put the building blocks in place to keep it going. So obviously Paul had this anointing, and he claimed it. I'm an apostle. So, now let's all stand up because I'm going to end there. But I want to end with this one last verse. And so when we think about leadership and we think about the apostolic anointing or we think about pastoral gifting, some of you might have this gift. Think about that. You know, how many of you think, you know what? And if you think that I have the apostolic anointing, but you haven't apostled anything yet, I just think some humility is also a good thing, just so you know. I remember one time they were talking about this, and there, it was a few years ago, and this one guy got up in this big, huge meeting. He said, who has the spiritual gift of apostleship? And there was about 400 people in the auditorium, and 350 ran up. I didn't run up. I remember thinking to myself, wow, look at how many leaders have nobody to follow them. So anyway, let's look at this last thing, though. This governs all of it. We have to remember this when we're talking about, because some of this stuff can be pretty heady stuff. That's what I mean about the temptation if you have an apostolic anointing to start handing out your business card. Start coming around to churches, hey, I can be your leader if you want me to. I've had that. I've had people that with their apostle card and they come up and they kind of say, hey, you know, you can come under me if you'd like. I don't know them from Adam. And guess what? I already have somebody that is actually over us within our own denomination, within the vineyard. Right? And I'm going to usurp all that authority structure? Anyway. So here it is. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Let's just let that sink in for a minute. If you have any of these leadership gifts, this is what we have to grapple with. We have to get this deep inside of us. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we look at these gifts and these word gifts, Lord, and I believe there's people out there that have these. We pray you would begin to speak to people about them right now. That today, right in this place, they'd begin to recognize, I think I have this. I think I'm supposed to teach. I think I'm supposed to lead a home group or pastor people. I think I have that gift of exhortation or encouragement. I really need to start utilizing it. If that's you, you know, just begin to embrace it this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Just like Paul said to Timothy, you know, I want you to don't neglect the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Father, in one sense, I just pray you would lay your hand on people right now in this church. Just lay your hand on them. Impart the gifts you want for them. Impart the spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit, come. Begin to impart and begin to open up people's eyes. How have you made me? Who am I in the kingdom? What gift do you want me to use? You know, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to rise up the pastor shepherds in this body. And there would be like multiple cells where people are being just shepherded and led and loved at a deep and, you know, very on the ground level, Lord. Just release them. But I also pray for the ones that have leadership on them. Maybe they see the big picture. Lord, I pray that you would release that in them and they would see it. They wouldn't be full of themselves, but they would instead embrace in humility the calling. Amen. Amen. What I want to do right now is just as you go, I know it's late. I told you it was going to be late. But as you go, think about, write down, pray about this week. What gift have you given me and where do I fit? Am I part of the love gifts? Am I a part of the word gifts? We're going to talk about the power gifts next week, okay? God bless you.